I have invited Mission Impossible team here this morning because this morning is about a Mission Impossible. The first part is that I have 90 PowerPoint slides to do in 45 minutes. That is truly Mission Impossible. And the second aspect of why I invited the Mission Impossible team to be here this morning is the Christian life isn't hard, it is impossible. It's impossible. And so today we're going to be, we have a message, a brief message, supposedly brief message, and then we're going to just go right into the annual meeting. And so if you haven't seen it already, there's been the report has been put in your boxes out in the narthex there, but you don't necessarily need them. You have two pages of notes in your bulletin because I'm going to give a very brief synopsis. And yes, I drank a little coffee this morning and fasten your seatbelts, keep your arms in, because we are going to go. Okay? I need to turn this on yet. So, Mission Impossible. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, you're going to see this later on. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus said at the end of his ministry, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That is the Great Commission. It's given in different ways. This is how John communicates it. Ergo. What's ergo mean? Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is upon because he is anointed to preach good news to the poor. He is sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, let's make it personal. Let's all read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is on, and he has anointed, because he has anointed me. So who do you need? I can promise you there's people in your life already, whether it's your hairdresser, where you buy groceries or buy gas. They're already there. I can promise you, a coworker or someone, they're already there. You don't have to go looking for them. You just need to ask the Holy Spirit, reveal who it is. I promise you, whether you're a student or wherever you work, I promise you that there's someone in your life that needs to be set free. And with that in mind, our goal is to walk in intimacy with God and simply invite others to do the same. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here, to walk in intimacy with God and invite others to do the same. Now, that color and underline means there's a blank. If you want to take sermon notes, they're in your worship folder. That's the first blank. Mission Impossible. Whoops. That's pilot error here. Mission Impossible. They fixed this thing for me and I still can't use it. The first aspect of Mission Impossible, we're going to look at several aspects of Mission Impossible. The first is, what do we need to successfully carry out our mission? What do we need? You know, they always give them all these gadgets and things so that they can carry out their mission. What do we need to carry out our mission? Well, it's found in Acts 1, verse 4b and 5. And here's what Jesus said. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Anyone here not like gifts? Okay, so everyone just said, you want the gift. Amen? But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all that we need to get this mission accomplished, this mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And again, you've heard me say this before. Nothing is going to be brand new today that you've heard it before. Who else waited for the Holy Spirit before entering ministry? Who else did that? And the Sunday school answer is? Man, that was pretty weak. The Sunday school answer is?
Jesus.
Excellent. Jesus waited for the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed to wait for the Holy Spirit, we desperately need the Holy Spirit too. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not might be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we go right back to Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so what have we been sent to do? Our Mission Impossible is a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. And here's 2 Corinthians. It's one of the most direct passages that talks about it. All this is from God, this reconciliation, this relationship with God that we have. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you realize that? You're the meat. You're the beef. Remember that commercial? Where's the beef? You're the beef. You're the beef. You know, Jesus likens all this unto, follow me and I'll make you fishers of. If you throw a hook overboard and ain't nothing on it, is anything going to bite it? What do you need? You need good bait. You need good bait. I don't care if it's live bait or whatever, or a lure. You need something that smells good or looks good or both. Otherwise, you're not going to catch anything. Amen? So, how are you smelling these days? I preached about that before. We should be the aroma of Jesus wherever we are. People should be seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory. Or are people just seeing some crazy guy with a jacket on and glasses saying Mission Impossible? You know? Are you with me? People need Jesus. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, and literally, it is the Holy Spirit and Jesus in us and then flowing through us, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, if you're real prickly and no one likes you, are you good bait? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The second aspect of our Mission Impossible is, by the way, that's the first aspect. Christ needs to be in us and through us. And can any of us do that on our own? If you're like me, you fail every day. Humbly confess, ask forgiveness, and ask the Holy Spirit to come again, fill me to overflowing, crucify Jeff, and flow through me so that others see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know I'm going fast, but we don't have much time. The second aspect is we're living in new realities. It's just a new day. I mean, I'm ancient. I'm almost as old as dirt. I turned 60 in a little bit. That's almost old as dirt. For those of you that are older than me, you are dirt, okay? You just don't realize it yet. That's where we're all going. We are living in new reality. When I grew up, it was a different United States of America. Just for example, you know, when we were on the ball field, we would drink out of the water fountain in the middle of the field. Anyone here drink out of the water fountain lately? When I heard that they would start selling water, I laughed. You got to be kidding me. Until I went away to college, I didn't know that water had a taste to it, because we had a well. It's supposed to taste like iron. I'm not going to buy that water. It doesn't even taste like anything. If Lynette were here, she'd be shaking her head and saying, it's all true. It's all true. Sad but true. The United States may have been founded on Judeo-Christian, on values in the Bible from the Old New Testament, but we have become an anti-Christian culture. Any amens on that, rascal? And now, I didn't even put examples. This is audience participation. What are some examples? That's one of them, same-sex marriage, but I don't want to just focus on something like that. What are some of the other things? What have we done with prayer? What do we do? Everything. We try and take God out of everything. Can you imagine if someone would take the name of Allah or someone else in vain like they do Jesus all the time? Can you imagine that? I mean, it's almost popular to be anti-Christian, to bash Christians, to say something negative. And on TV, is there any such thing as a pastor or priest or anyone that is even remotely normal? Is there a man on TV that is even remotely normal? Father Knows Best is long gone. It is long gone. And today, media and everything, I'm just telling you, we have lost our Judeo-Christian foundation and we're living in a dark world. If you ever played sports, I call it we've lost home field advantage. Now, I played sports. I wish I didn't these days because I'm paying for it big time in my bones and joints. But I played sports and home field advantage was a real deal. You felt more comfortable. You had your own crowd supporting you, you know. But we've lost home field advantage. We don't have it anymore. Not in this culture. Yet, right now it's very similar, I believe, to first century Christianity. I think we're living in a time that is very similar to first century Christianity. And by the way, did the church thrive in first century Christianity? It sure did. Even though Nero and others were taking Christians and lighting their gardens, burning them at night, Christianity thrived. Now, we're not that dark yet, but I believe eventually we're probably going to get there. Typically, the bride of Jesus thrives in dark cultures. Someone gave me this book a while ago. Anyone ever read this book? Fox's Book of Martyrs. It just traces through history. The church has been built upon the blood of martyrs for centuries. For centuries. The church has been persecuted and the enemy can't stomp it out because it's God. It's God. If you ever want to read about many, many people, you know, when they were throwing Christians to the lions and all of that, there were so many believers that would just stand there, whether I perish or not, I will praise God. It's amazing. The voice of martyrs, and it's happening all over the world today. In our culture, it's not quite as bad as in some places, but in many, many cultures, Christians are being tortured, persecuted, all kinds of heinous things. In fact, I know some people from China. You know, we think of Red China and how negative and bad it is. Do you realize the church in China has grown faster than the church here in the United States over the past 40, 50 years? There are millions of believers in China under persecution, and the church is thriving there. In fact, I know people that live there that have come here, pastors that have said, we don't fear communism. We fear the materialism of the West. You people have been lulled to sleep. You've bought the lies of the enemy. In fact, pastors there, they brag about how many years they've each spent in prison. If you haven't been in prison for your faith, you're not a good pastor. Tell your hubby that afterward. It's an amazing thing. But the truth is, the darker the night, the brighter the light and love of Jesus shines. The darker the night. You know, the other night I got here early and it was really beautiful. I looked up over there and there were two stars out. Have you guys seen those two stars? You know, on a dark night, they are so bright. They got to be stars they're planets. I'm sorry, they're planets because they didn't twinkle. Right? The difference between a star and a star twinkles, a planet does not. Two huge planets. I didn't even look what they are. Anyone know what they are? One's probably Venus. And Saturn? Man, they were just right there, and it was dark. It was beautiful. I was just looking up there, and I'm like, wow, is that cool? Is that pretty? But man, were they so bright. The darker the night, the brighter the love and light of Jesus will shine. I promise you. In your work environment, you think it's terrible, horrible, rotten, whatever it is. Or maybe you have a positive. I know when I was a diesel mechanic, they used to play tricks on me because they knew I was called in the ministry, just to see how I would react. And I can promise you, the darker the night, the brighter the light of your testimony is. You may not think anyone's watching. I promise you they are. Even the very people that will tease you and all that kind of stuff, they're probably really looking to see if you're the real deal or not. Is Jesus really in you? Because I've had that happen. I've had it happen personally when I was working as a mechanic, a diesel mechanic. What are the priorities in dark days? What should be our priorities in dark days? The first priority, and you know this is my, I'm a one-trick pony. This is all I got, intimacy with God. It's the most important thing. It is the most important thing. If it was why we were created. Why did God continue to make humanity and allow us to continue on with all the mess that we would make? I'm sure you've thought about that. Why would he? To me, there's only one reason. There's only one thing that explains why. Because he loves us. Because he wants to have an intimate relation with us. Does he need us? No. He's complete in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he desires to have an intimacy with you and with me. That's why he sent his own son. I'm telling you, I would not send my son for you folk. I love you, but not that much. You can put all these up here you want, but I'm not offering my children or my grandchildren for y'all. Sorry. But God so loved that he gave Jesus to die on the cross for me and for you. And that's the good news that we have. He does love you that much. He does love you that much. And so the number one priority in my life and in our lives in these dark days, let's not focus on all the negative things going on. Let's focus on our intimacy with him. Let's focus on our intimacy with him. You know, you can become addicted to Fox News or whatever news you look at. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look at God. Look to him. Don't get all worried and fearful and dreadful. He's in control. He knows what's going to happen. He's got it. He's going to return. I love reading the book of Revelation because, man, when Jesus comes back and they put all these armies together, all he has to do is speak and boom, they're gone. How cool is that? I was raised on John Wayne and Good Clean Violence. Hey, when Jesus comes, he's going to whoop up. And I'm on his team. I like being on a winning team. How many like being on a winning team? Amen. We're on the winning team. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to whoop up. He's coming in. He came in love once. The next time he comes, it's going to be in judgment. And those of us who put our trust in him, we're going to rise in the air first. And those who are dead in Christ will rise with him. And we're going to come together with him on the clouds, rejoicing. Intimacy with God, and literally that means Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit in you, the hope of glory. That just has to be our number one priority in these dark days. Christ in me, the hope of glory, walking in death to self, being filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment by moment. And you know when you're not. You know when you're not. Amen? I'm going to pray that every time it switches over and you take control, that the Holy Spirit whispers and says, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. And then you simply confess, ask forgiveness, and ask for him to come and take control again. You know that silly Western song, I don't even know what it is, but it's like take your hands off the wheel or something like that. It's not popular now. It was a few years ago. Did anyone know what I'm talking about? Jesus, take the wheel. It's true. It's true. Let Jesus have the wheel. He's in control. The second thing is we need to be on mission. We need to be on mission. Jesus and the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And what I mean by that, it's all about Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. But then that's not the end goal. Yeah, he gives me my desire for him, for me, but then he wants to flow through me and us for other people. For most of my life, I knew that the spiritual gifts were to flow through me to others, but my intimacy with the Lord, that was my personal thing. I was holding that tight. I'd share that with my mentors, with Lynette and my coach, the intimacy that I had with him, and then it was like he opened my eyes and said, hey, I can say chucklehead because the little ones aren't in here. Hey, chucklehead, that's not just for you. It's to flow through you, to invite others to come on that journey with you. You see, we're not blessed just to be blessed. We're blessed to give it away. We're blessed to give it away. So it's not just Christ in me. It's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit flowing through me to touch others. And again, I said this before, it's no longer Field of Dreams. Anyone know what I'm talking about? If you build it, well, guess what? We got a beautiful building here. Are people coming because of the beautiful building? Now, at one point, 50, 60 years ago, you build a building, people would come. That isn't true anymore. If you build it, they're not going to come. In fact, if you ask most people, what does the church mean in your life? It doesn't mean anything. I'd rather sleep in on Sunday mornings. I promise you, the majority of people are sleeping in or they're down at Walmart. A few years ago, I forgot to get communion juice on Sunday morning. I had to run to Walmart. I couldn't believe every register was open in the place. Good Googa Mooga, where'd all the people come from? It was packed. So either people sleeping in or they're down at Walmart. See, this is so critical. We're the sent ones. We are the sent ones. In the Old Testament, see, God would bless his people and bless his people, and then the people would come to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem. That's the way it worked in the Old Covenant. God blesses people, and people came from all over to the temple to encounter God. New Testament, the temple comes to people. Who is the temple of God now? Everyone, please raise your hand. If you know Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand. In the Old Testament, there was one temple, and everyone was come to the temple to worship God. In the New Testament, we are the temple, and we are the sent ones. God is taking the, you know that old saying, if you can't take Muhammad to the mountain, take the mountain to Muhammad? Or something like that. I don't know. I probably said it backwards. It's typical for me. But, you got the point? We're the temple. We're the ones that are sent. We're the sent ones. You could be the only Jesus that some people will ever see and encounter. The people that only you know. Someone was sharing with me last night, it was their birthday, and they went to a dinner, and there were some non-Christians there. I'll probably never, ever meet those people. I will probably never, ever meet those people. But they will meet Jesus through these people here at the church. There's people in Doug's life, you know, in his calling. There's people in every one of your lives that you might be the only Christian that they know. How do you smell? Are you a sweet aroma, the sweet aroma of Jesus? I did take a shower this morning. You know what I'm talking about, amen? God sends a temple to people. And again, we're right back to Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There are people bound. They don't even know it. They think they're having fun. In fact, they know they're not because they wake up with hangovers. They wake up empty and lonely and tired, and they go all through it again. How many of us know people that get through the week just to have the weekend? And then they can't even remember what they did over the weekend. And they do it all over again and all over again and all over again. They're in despair. They're looking for answers and they can't find them. Amen? Jesus is the answer. He sent us to be in their lives. I love Isaiah's response. In Isaiah chapter 6, he's transported somehow, he's in heaven and he meets God Almighty and they're worshiping and all this stuff. And God is, the Father's talking to Jesus, and who are we going to send? Who are we going to send down there to those dumb Israelites? Those hard-headed, knuckle-headed? In fact, he said, I'm going to make your forehead hard as flint because they're stiff-necked people. And you guys stiff-necked? I have to see Dr. Broom pretty regularly because I'm pretty stiff-necked. I'm pretty hard-headed. Any of you like that? You know you are. Birds of a feather flock together. What's Isaiah's response? Isaiah's there in the presence of God. And he's just overwhelmed with the holiness and the glory and majesty of God. And then God asks this question, and what does he say? Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Can we be like Jeremiah? Because God is still saying the same thing. Who's going to go for us? Who are we going to send? So what is your response? I told you it'd be a brief message. It's only 11 o'clock. What's going to be your response? Because the same thing is happening right now. I don't know about you, but I want to say, I want all of you. I want all of you. Man, this worship this morning, if you weren't blessed in our worship, you're broken. Amen? And it wasn't our sister. It was our sister being used of God. The Holy Spirit was flowing through here to touch us. She was entering into the presence of God, and she invited us to enter into His presence. And I hope you got there. I did. I got dope slapped a little on the way. He convicted me of some stuff. Thank you. You know, every time you're convicted, that means he hasn't given up yet. It's good news. It's good news. So what's your response? As a church body, as elders, we want to say, here am I. Use us. I want more intimacy with God. I want him to fill me and then flow through me. That's what the elders and I are. And guess what? For the next year, that's what we're going to talk about. In me and through me, in me and through me, in me and through me. Elders, you in agreement with that? Let me hear an amen. It was weak, but it was there. I didn't tell them I was going to ask them that, so. What's your response? It's an invitation. God's not going to twist your arm. But I know what mine is. Man, use me, use me. Form yourself in me. At whatever cost. Because I want to be your salt and light. I want to be filled with you, and then you flow through me. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, please, 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 I need your mercy, your love, and your grace every single moment of every day. I am unable to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ on my own. I confess that before this, my brothers and sisters here. But I know that through your filling, Holy Spirit, through your empowerment, Holy Spirit, through you, Jesus, abiding in me and me in you, amazing things can happen. And I just want to say, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me, please. Even at whatever cost, please use us as a local bride to reach this community and to the ends of the earth with your good news, Lord Jesus. Please, here we are. Use us for your glory. And all in agreement with that said, amen. And now we're going to move to the congregational meeting, and you thought you were going to get a chance to escape. Not. You got your seatbelts fastened because we're still going to move. I am going to, as I'm looking around, I'm declaring a quorum. Our bylaws say 1/3 of our membership. I believe 1/3 is here. You can challenge it if you want, and then we'll have to have every member stand up and count, but I'm just going to declare a quorum. Okay? If you're a visitor, sorry, you're stuck. You are welcome to get up and walk out. You can. But I hope you stay. Second thing, is there a motion to waive the reading of the minute so that we can just get to my report? Is there a second to waiving the reading of the minute? This is Robert's rule stuff, and I'm just saying, let's make a motion to set that aside. Is there a second to waiving the reading of the minutes? Otherwise, I will have Carolyn stand up and read the minutes. Carolyn, they don't want to hear you read. All those in favor, please say aye. Opposed, no. So carried. Again, Carolyn, that's not true. I'm making fun. I'm being silly. Okay, my report is going to be before you, and it's just a snapshot of 2018, a brief, brief snapshot. I promise you I'm not going to leave, we're not going to be here till noon. This is going to be quick. Spiritual fruit. What spiritual fruit? It's almost impossible to measure the true spiritual fruit that's going on in our congregations. We know that there were at least two salvations this year, and I'm sure that there were many other ones that occurred, but we know of two people that came to us and said, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And so we praise the Lord for that. Baptisms, we had five individuals baptized. That was just a little while ago. What a joyous occasion. Baptism does not save you. It's an outward expression of what's happening inside of you. You've been born again, and it's your declaration, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want him to live in me and live through me, is what baptism is all about. Deliverances. Ever since Rob came a couple years ago, we've had probably a dozen to 18 deliverances every year. And that's people come to us, they have sin that they can't get rid of, it lingers on and on and on, and they have these horrific thoughts and things like that, and they come to us, and we simply do deliverance ministry here. Now, if that freaks you out, it's okay, I'm telling you, Jesus delivered people, we do it. If Jesus did it, we're going to do it. Because as the Father sent me, so send I you. So we had a dozen or so deliverances this past year. We don't talk about it, we don't make a big deal, we don't look for it. Now, I was trained by one guy that he looked for a demon under every rock. You got a demon, dude? You know, he'd look for a demon under every rock. We do not look for demons under every rock, okay? You know that old expression, the devil made me do it? That's probably not true. You chose to do it. But if you've got a habitual thing in your life, I mean, I had a guy that, you know, he's married, and his wife wakes up, and she's holding a butcher knife, you know, about to stab him. That's not normal. Pretty sure that's demonic. So we don't look for it, but when people come to us and say, hey, I need help with this. There's something going on that I can't explain. I've got these negative thoughts that just keep lingering. Can you help? And we just do a test. We test to see. And if there is an unclean spirit, then we remove them in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually there is a reason that demon is there. For instance, if you lie regularly. Who's the father of lies? Satan is. And so he can post a demon there in your life and you'll continue to lie and you can't get victory over it. You've confessed it 1,000 times. You swear you'll never do it again. And then in the next hour or so, you lie about something else. You didn't even need to and you do it. That's probably demonic. We do a test. And then if lying is the issue, you confess it, put it under the blood, and then we remove that demon. And then you start, we work with you to look in your life. Why? How did you give ground? Why did you give ground? There must be something in your life, a wound or something that's there that led you to start lying. And now we want to allow the Holy Spirit to come in, Jesus to come in and bring healing to that too. Because we can cast that demon out. If you just keep on doing it, they're going to come right back. And Scripture warns that if you cast out demons and the house is swept clean, they'll go through arid places and even more demons will come back the next time. Scripture warns us about that, and it's a real deal. So we don't look for it. We don't go looking for fights. I know some of you think I do, but I do not go looking for fights. But if it presents itself, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus will whoop anyone. Okay? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the great I am. And we believe that with all of our being. So we do deliverances. And then overall, hunger for the deeper life. And the deeper life is Jesus in me and Jesus flowing through me. I believe many. Many have given testimony since I've been here about, wow, I sense the Lord. Just a little while ago, I was talking to someone on the phone. They were saying, yeah, I used to hear the Lord once in a while. Now I hear him almost every day. Ooh, how cool is that? That'll run my motor for a long time. That'll juice me for a long time. So spiritually, things I believe are moving forward. First we grow deep in the Lord, and then we'll grow wider, is what I believe. Remember that song, Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide? It isn't wide and deep, it's deep and then wide. There's a reason for that. We grow deep in the intimacy, and then he'll blast out of that intimacy, is what I believe. Finances, just a brief overview of the finances. One of my mentors told me that if a picture is worth 1,000 words, a graph is worth 10,000 numbers. Okay? You have a complete report, all the numbers you want. I made a graph because I believe that a graph, The elders have seen this thing already. I actually modified a little bit. I put the numbers in here. Green is good. Red is bad. Just so you know, green is good. Red is bad. Can't get it simpler than that, right? Green is good. Red is bad. And at the end of the year, we were 8,747. Now, this is based upon unaudited numbers. It may be off by a little bit, but that's pretty much ballpark of where we were. We did not make budget last year. We intentionally did not overspend. But we overspent to the tune of about $8,000. We did some more repair work. We had Rob Reamer in for that conference. It was basically in September that we were about $10,000. We were $8,700 behind what we brought in. Okay, and we're taking steps to be even more careful this year to keep a close eye on that. But that's where we were. Praise the Lord, your faithfulness in giving. One other word. No one else here is allowed to retire. I can't say that. Ignore that. That was the flesh. Okay. Here's where, praise the Lord, we received that much, we spent that much, and there's a difference. Any questions about that? That's just big picture. All the bills are paid. Thank you, Eric. Yeah. All the bills are paid. We don't know. We had reserves, and so we spent down reserves. All the bills have been paid. Okay, we make that a priority. We want to be a good testimony to everyone. All the bills are paid. Thank you, Doug. Good assistant treasurer there, keeping me straight. Takes a whole lot of people to keep me straight. I know you guys believe it, because it's true. Any questions about this? Again, with finances, give as the Lord leads. You know, in all honesty, God doesn't need my money, doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But I delight in giving to him. And I honestly, I'll be 60 years in March, 60 years old, almost as old as dirt. I've been in Alliance Church 60 years and 9 months. Everyone got that? My mom had a rule. Either I was in church or I'd be in the hospital and she'd make either one a reality for me. That's the way I was raised. And all my life, I'm just telling you, God will honor those who honor him. It's a general principle of life. I had extended family members that even would say work on the Lord's Day. And I'm not telling you don't work on the Lord's Day. But my mom's a prayer warrior. I can't tell you how many times the exact dollar amount that was made on the Lord's Day, the equipment broke down on Monday to the exact amount. And I also know that God has honored sacrificial giving in my life. He always has. Always has. Even when it felt like he didn't, I turn around and, oh, wow, he did meet that need. Now, he almost never meets the need the way I think. So, for instance, I have bad teeth. These are all false teeth, okay? I knocked them out, sports stuff. These are false teeth, okay? They look like false teeth. They are, okay? They are. I had such bad teeth. I literally had holes in my teeth. And I'm like, Lord. And I went to Argentina for a summer, and there were people being healed that didn't have teeth, that God grew teeth. I saw it. God, and I'm, Lord, please, me too, me too, me too, me too. You know, please, me too, me too. So I come back here to the States, nothing happened. So I'm called to new ministry assignment. Lord, my teeth. Man, please, my teeth. And you know, I heard there was a dentist in town, I went to the dentist. I don't have money to pay for this, but please, payment plan, anything, please help me with my teeth. He fixed all of my teeth. He said, I'll do all of this side, then this, and then the front. He was months. And then at the end, I said, okay, doc, man, I got this. I tried to pay him every time. I tried to pay him. I'll pay you for the rest of my life, $50 a month. I'll pay you whatever, please. At the end, he said, no, it's my gift to you. In Christ, it's my gift to you. Did God give me new teeth? Yeah, he did. Did he do it the way I wanted it? No. Did he do it like he was doing it in Argentina? No. But he did it. You never know how God will answer. I constantly try and put God in a box. It's one of my biggest flaws. I try and control things. You can't. God is greater than all those things. I'm just saying, give unto the Lord. Give as the Lord leads you, and He will bless you. He will. That's what I've found out in 60 years of life. Now, does that promise that if you give $100, He's going to give you more back? No. But I know He'll bless you. And if you give it stingily and begrudgingly, just keep it. You're going to need it. Okay? I'm just telling you. That's been my experience. I could be totally wrong, but that's been my experience. So I rejoice in giving to the Lord, because you can't outgive the Lord. Any questions? Okay. The next one is actually a picture of the overall finances and what happens. For all of our paid staff, about 66%, I didn't do the exact numbers, goes to paid staff. Secretary, Pastor Trevor, myself, our visitation pastor, all of that is to us. And that's a little bit high, but I view it as we're looking as forward growth. We're looking forward for growth. You staff for growth, not to go backwards. And you can talk to me about that afterward if you have questions. And then to maintain our building was that over this past year. Now, these are unaudited numbers. I went through the different accounts of the church, and I put this together. This is not from the treasurers. This is me just taking big categories and putting them in a chart, an Excel file in that. And then for ministry, overall ministries was this. Now, this does not count giving to the Great Commission Fund, our missions fund, but that's our overall breakdown of where the money went in a snapshot. Giving to the Great Commission Fund was $25,888. We praise the Lord for that. Us sending money to the Great Commission Fund. How the Alliance works is our missionaries do not have to go on deputation and raise their own support. Our full-time ministry missionaries are on a salary. So if you're in, say, Burkina Faso and you only need $100 to live on a month, you get $100. If you're in Japan and you need $5,000 a month to live, you get $5,000. So they gauge it to your living where you are. And that's one of the uniquenesses of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that we send money into the Great Commission Fund, one fund, then they administrate it and send it. And it's also used to send people to least reached and unreached people groups is a priority that we have in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Now, the next thing, this is an introduction that I gave. I'm going to go through this real quick. An introduction I gave to our new elders, our elders in training, because most people do not understand the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I'm going to go through this really quick. So here's how the Alliance is structured, the local Alliance Church. The congregational meeting, the official members, that's all of us at a congregational meeting, we have authority over the governance authority. And how that works is the congregation establishes bylaws, what we always do, never do, policies, current practices. We make congregational decisions. That's what the congregational does, the grassroots. Administratively, the triangle gets turned upside down. The governance authority, in between congregational meetings, what they do is they carry out the legislation, they administrate the daily ministry and business of the church, they oversee the spiritual realities of the congregation. So, that is, the triangle's upside down, the members vote and establish bylaws, policies, and congregational decisions. Then, the governance authority, the elder board, and the other boards we have carry it out. So the few carry out the will of the many, is how the CNMA works. Elder authority, you may be wondering, you use elder a lot. Elder authority, the Alliance did a study on this. Scripture is the sole authority for faith, what we believe, and practice, what we do. In the Old Testament, the elders were the spiritual authority over the community. In the New Testament, the apostles and elders were the spiritual authority over the community. We believe that the elders are the spiritual authority over this local bride, based upon our understanding of the scripture. Formerly, I've been a pastor a long time, former structure had the governing board, the senior pastor and governing board, then the elder board, then the congregation. So that technically the elder board was underneath the authority of the governing board. And anytime an issue came up, a spiritual issue came up, what we did in the churches I served in on the governing board, we would submit it to the elder board and ask for their recommendation, and then we did whatever the elders recommended. But in 2000 or so, the denomination did a study and came to the conclusion, wow, that's not right. It should be different. So the current structure is this. The elder board, and there can be a board of ministries or a governing board, but it would be underneath of them. And what's the role of the governing board? It's the senior pastor and the elders to carry out the legislation in between congregational meetings. It's to administrate the daily business of the church, to oversee the spiritual realities. Here's key principles. The primary priority is to encounter Abba, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit throughout every meeting. That's a basic principle for the elders. A primary priority is to reckon ourselves dead to sin, offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness in His hands, to set our hearts and minds on things above, on His kingdom. A prior priority is to sense the Lord's leading and join Him in what He desires to accomplish. This is the role of the elder board. These are our ultimate priorities. And from Scripture, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. None of us live up to all of this, but it is a goal toward which we strive, what I personally strive toward. These are the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And then, elders as primarily overseers, what are they to do? Command and teach these things that Paul's been saying to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I can't say that anymore. There's only a few of you in here that are older than I am. But anyway, that's what it says. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you. We believe in the laying on of hands and prayer for people. There's power in it. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's a frightening thing to be a pastor. It's a frightening thing to be an elder, because we are held to a different standard. But if we hold to it, and we encourage you to, we will both be saved, as Paul told Timothy. Now, two critical principles that you need to know about if you're serving as an elder. Members of the elder board are not to speak to anyone, spouse, friends, etc., concerning a sensitive issue, people issues, character issues, spiritual qualifications, conflict issues. To violate confidentiality is a disciplinable behavior. So, if I'm an elder and I'm serving on the board and I go home and I tell my wife, hey, we talked about this person. You know, I can't believe we talked about them, but we talked about them. That would be absolutely wrong. And it would be disciplinable. The elder would become disciplined for doing that. Confidentiality must be maintained. I've served on boards for very short whiles until this was enacted, because we would discuss a sensitive issue. Before I get home, the phone would be ringing, and someone's wife would be angry. Someone had hurt feelings. Someone had this about it. Well, you know, if that continues on, the elders will never speak the truth in a meeting. They will never say what they really believe the Holy Spirit's laid on their heart, because they got burned the last time. Are you with me? Scripture talks about this in Proverbs 3. We are to at that level, we're to maintain confidentiality. To violate it is a disciplined behavior. Feel free to talk to me afterward. And now this is a second one that's very important. It's called the one voice principle. If the elder board has not made a ruling or a decision, then there is no ruling or decision, i.e. only the board can speak to an issue. Individuals cannot. If you come to me and say, what's the decision on this topic? And if the elder board hadn't made a decision, I'm going to say, we don't have one. The elders haven't made a decision. You see, many people that served on boards, let's say there's 12 people on the board, a board member will think, well, I have 1/12 of a vote, so I can tell you my opinion. No, that's wrong. Only the board can make a decision, not an individual. And then once the ruling or decision has been made, the board stands together. It would be wrong for an elder to say, the elders voted, but I was not in agreement. I've had that happen too. If that happens with one of our elders, we will have a come to Jesus conversation. You guys know what a come to Jesus conversation is? We will have one. Because if you violate that, that's disciplinable too. Oh, we made this decision, but I didn't. I voted against it. I didn't want. That is just so wrong. We stand together. We seek the Lord. We pray together. And we stand together in the Lord. And if we were wrong, then the Holy Spirit will convict us and we'll make it right. This is one other thing I threw in here just so that you as a church family knows. There's actually two things on it. In the absence of the lead pastor, if I'm on vacation or illness or whatever, the next person in the line of authority is the head elder. The next person is the head elder. It's not Pastor Trevor. According to our polity and structure, the head elder is the person underneath of the lead pastor. And for the next 4 months, John is our head elder. John, wave back there. Anyone have a problem with me? That's the man you go talk to, okay? Take a number. That's the way our structure is. In the absence of the senior pastor, it's the head elder. If a crisis comes up in my absence, the secretaries will call the head elder and then he will talk to the staff about what to do. And in the absence of the head elder, then it's the associate pastor is the next in line of authority. And then following him would be Pastor Jack, our minister of visitation. That's the lines of authority in an Alliance church. Lead pastor, head elder, and then staff positions. And if we're all gone, Jesus has come. And we're going to have a party in heaven. For 2019, the district superintendent has approved our church, Buchanan Alliance Church, to rotating the elders to serve as the head elder. In alphabetical order, John Bowman will serve as the head elder from January through April. Phil Neitz will serve from May to August, and Scott Williams will serve from September through December. Being the head elder can be very difficult. A lot of things on their shoulders, and ours are lay people that have full-time jobs, and it was okay to burn out Jerry Casto, but I don't want to burn these guys out. Thank you for laughing at that. So those are our head elder will be John for the first 4 months, then Phil Neitz, and this is just alphabetical order. It's alphabetical order, and Scott for the remainder of the year. Okay, Q&A. It is 11:27. You got 3 minutes to ask a question. I know you're glazed over. Information overload. Some of you want me to put my glasses back on. Yes. So our secretary is saying, please read your report and make sure that you and your children are listed in the right place in the report. Carolyn wants it to be very accurate. Me? Eh. Close enough. Carolyn wants it close. She's worked very hard at your annual report. Please let her know if there's any concerns. Yes. Okay. Believe the report.
Well, let me rephrase that. On the handout on the slide, I couldn't find it in the report.
It is in the report. It's 25.
It's right there.
Yeah, 25.
That's all
I'm asking. Great question. He said there's two different numbers. I tried to grab accurate numbers. I could have gotten them from the wrong place. And all of the books are not audited yet. We close the year out, we send it, we have them audited, and that doesn't happen until later in the year, so all of these are unaudited. I promise you that they are close, but they might be a couple bucks off. But they're as close as... I don't even balance my checkbook, okay? So they're close. There's no intent to deceive here. They are close. I took the numbers off our reports, and our treasurer and assistant treasurer work hard. They're here hours every week after you leave and eat lunch. I come back up here afterward, and they're still here working. They spend hours and hours and hours serving us to get everything just right. They know where every penny is. I don't care where every penny is. They do. So my report is on unaudited, so thank you. Any other questions? I'll be around. I'll hang out. So is there a motion to adopt the pastor's report? We want to at least follow Robert's rules a little bit here. Is there a motion to adopt the lead pastor's report, knowing it's just an overview?
So moved.
Is there a second? It's been seconded. Any discussion about it? All in favor of adopting the lead pastor's report, please say aye. Opposed, no. Next thing, a motion to adjourn. And we're going to do that in just a minute. Let me hit the, if our worship team can come back up and get ready for a closing number. Your table talk. Why is Mission Impossible a good or bad title for today's message? Have fun with that one. Okay? In your own words, why is the baptism, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, so important? Why is the filling baptism so important? What are some of the major changes in our culture over the past 50 years? To share that. Your kids don't know. Your kids don't know. They don't know that you used to be able to drink out of a water fountain. It was okay. In what ways are we living in an anti-Christian culture? We need to be aware. We need to be aware so that we can intentionally ask the Lord to use us as salt and light and be ambassadors. And our worship is to be a response through singing. So all those in favor of adjourning our meeting, please stand. Sneaky, huh?